And so as we close with this final session today, my heart is just to seal that on you and to impress that upon you. In the power of your story, not because of who you are, because it would crumble under the weight of your nonsense, your sin, your relationship issues, your inconsistencies. Your story is powerful because your story is his story, if you let it. And I know, represented in the tables here in this room, sitting in these chairs, are women who walked into this room with more than just a purse on their shoulder. You walked into this room with heavy burdens on your heart. Heart is aching for a loved one. Your heart is longing for healing. Your heart is seeking for restoration. Your heart is moving in the past, projecting into the future and asking questions like, what if? Or why? Or will it ever? Or why didn't I? Why couldn't they? And so we come together in this moment, together in this room. And all y'all need to stop crying. It's going to mean my tears too. We come together in this moment, in this room, to literally draw near to one another. And you've done that. You've connected in laughter and tears and hugs and food and crafts and dirt and all the good ways to connect, right? Bacon, we had that, avocados. Can I get an amen, Pam?
Cheese, amen.
Okay. We come together as women, and we could just be a social club and share our stories. But we could just leave this room the same, empowered with a platitude, encouraged by bonding and hormones or food or bacon. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we're going to leave different. That's a lot to resist, to leave this room and resist the Holy Spirit's move in your heart. Amen? I don't think you're that strong. I'm not. And so we come here to not only draw near, but we come because we want to find grace. We need grace. We need what the Word has promised us. We need what has been said we could have, that we can truly be near, and that we will find something other than a judgmental pointing finger when we get there, scorn when we get there, rejection when we get there, you should have known better when we get there. We will come, we will draw near, and we will come with confidence, and we will find mercy and grace, the Word of God says, to help in our time of need. And there is not any woman in this room who is not in a time of need. Amen? All of us are in a time of need. Either you recognize your need right now, you know you've had serious need in the past, or you're going to need some need tomorrow. Right? You're in just one of those seasons of life. And so we're going to continue on with our story with Jairus and the woman and Jesus' comment, "Someone touched me." And we met with Jairus, and we met a man who should have had everything in order for him to get exactly what he needed from whoever he asked. And so let's revisit this story, and we see Jesus returning from healing and delivering from demons, pretty big scary stuff, to moving into this home territory in a sense, being surrounded by a crowd, being greeted by the big wig of the town, falling before him on his knees. And everything should stop for Jairus. He's used to that. And it does, until someone touched me. And everything pauses. No attention to Jairus. Now, Jairus is the one with this extremely urgent, pressing, time-sensitive need. You don't understand. She's about to die. I left her side. I would rather have been with her, but I heard you were coming, and so I wanted to find you, because I had hope beyond hope that you would be the one that could heal her. I've heard you did it before, and I believe you could do it again, but I didn't want to leave my baby girl. I didn't want to leave her side. I'd rather be there with her, but I need to be with you, Jesus. I need to fall before your feet and plead the case of my daughter. And this is really urgent. She's on her last breath. And I want to be there when she passes away. But I want to be with you because you're my only and you're my ultimate hope. So he paused everything to race to this man, Jesus, in faith. He bows before him, expresses his need. And rather than Jesus picking up and running and his skirts between his legs and scooting off like Elijah leaving Mount Carmel and racing down the hill, he could have done that. Rather than him racing up with his pants between his legs, his tunic between his legs, like the father greeting the son, the prodigal coming home, he's surrounded by people in a crowd, and he doesn't bolt from the crowd. He doesn't tend to his urgent need. He doesn't meet him in that moment of that urgency and go, yeah, right, we got a schedule to keep. Let's go. She's passing away. I'll be there. He is touched, and he pauses for the weakest, the most undeserving, the most unclean. We don't know her story, but this woman would have spent 12 years at least as a complete outcast, just above a leper in her village. And she had no business being out that anyone could potentially touch her. But she does touch him. So I would like us to review, because we know where we're going, like I said in our first session. We know where this is leading. We know the end of the story. If you don't, it's really good ending. But we know, most of us, I think, the end of this story. But we're going to pause right here, and I'm going to ask you, we've drawn near. What do we get on the other side of that? If you put in a day's work, you get paid, you get a wage. If you compete, Olympics are coming up, if you compete and you win, you get a prize, gold medal. If you serve, you might get some recognition, you get an award, a service award. But what if you're not capable? What if you can't compete? What if you don't deserve anything? What if you are the wrong person who did all the bad stuff on purpose to be mean? Because you're ornery. Stinkers. Or what if you just can't because you don't know any better? What if you can't because you're unclean? What do you get? Well, what if you were all of the above? A helpless victim of circumstances of your body, rebelling against itself. A on-purpose evildoer who is ornery and sinful because you're just mean stinker. And what if you were all of all those things that would say you don't deserve any of that, and you still got the prize, you still got the reward, you still got the pay? That's grace. You got something you didn't earn, you didn't deserve. Hebrews 4 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what's so amazing about God's word is the pinpoint accuracy and clarity in the concepts that it brings to our heart and to our mind. For example, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and of love and of a clear-thinking mind, to paraphrase it. Or James 1, if you lack wisdom, ask God, he'll give it to you. Without finding fault, pointing fingers at you and say you don't deserve it, he'll give it to you generously. Hebrews 4:16, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy and grace. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. Grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. Now, there's a couple of women in this room, not you in particular, I'm not thinking of you, I'm thinking of women in general. Women who hear that and think, I don't deserve it, I'm bad, I do wrong things, I think bad thoughts, and you're the beat up on yourself woman in the room. You need this encouragement to say, you're okay. God loves you. God's tender with you. You're too hard on yourself. There's the other person in the room who's like, I don't know, I'm pretty good. I'm not Hitler, right? That's you. You're on the other side. Hey, ladies, newsflash, all y'all need mercy and grace because the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. Mine, yours, the lady sitting next to you, elbowing you, say, yeah, yeah, you. Her too. Hashtag. Put that on a hashtag. That's a good one. Your heart is deceitful and wicked. Hashtag. We all need the mercy and grace of God. There's not a woman in this room that doesn't need both. Mercy is the deliverance from God's judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. I'm unworthy. Right? I need that grace. Remember what God said through Paul in Romans 2, that it was his kindness that leads us to repentance, not his pointed finger, not his, you shouldn't be touching me, you don't deserve to draw near. It's his kindness that calls us into repentance. So that way we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne, not of judgment, but of grace. The throne of judgment is awaiting people who don't receive, don't have the faith, don't acknowledge Christ as Lord. There will be judgment. But those of you who said, yes, Jesus, I follow you. I choose you. I surrender to you. I deny myself. I pick up your cross. I seek first your kingdom. I declare you boldly before all men. I choose you because you first chose me. That's the God that we have. And grace is this beautiful and consistent theme in the Bible from soup to nuts, from beginning to end. It culminates in the New Testament with Jesus' arrival. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that word translated grace comes from the Greek word charis, which means favor or blessing or kindness. And we can all extend grace to one another. We can give that to each other. But when the word grace is used in connection with God, it takes on a much more powerful meaning. It's so much bigger. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. The only way that any of us, any one of us in this room, in this world, can ever enter a relationship and draw near is because of his grace toward us. And grace, like I mentioned in our earlier session, began in the Garden of Eden when God killed an animal to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. He could have killed the first humans. He could have killed them. But rather than destroy them, he chose to make a way for them. A way for them to be right with him. A way for them to draw near. Grace culminated then in the other garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. From there, Christ would die to bring us the ultimate grace. Back to Hebrews 4, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want that word to wash over you this afternoon, ladies. And think of those words in light of Jairus, desperate, grieving, urgent. And think of those words in light of the woman, nameless, still desperate, longing, waiting so long, both drawing near, both in faith. Hebrews reminds us in chapter 4 of this confidence that we can have. Why? Because of what Christ has done, that He's gone before us. He's become not only the high priest, but the perfect sacrifice that was required of a priest to make so that we can have relationship with Him. That confidence that Jairus had to boldly come before Jesus and splay himself out, to leave his dying daughter's bedside, a horrific experience for any parent to have to go through this. He goes to Jesus, comes down before him with this urgent plea. That's confidence. You can fix this, he says to Jesus. This world does not look like it's in subjection. Everything is falling apart. The thing that matters most to me is dying. But I see you. I have my eyes on you, Jesus. And the woman, confident also, because she risked going out in public, the unclean one, the one who could have rightly been stoned and put away, came before Jesus. That's confidence. That's bravery. Confidence, we get from Latin, means con with, and fide, faith. With what? Faith. Confidence. And what's the clincher in all of this? Both of them reaching out to Jesus to say, you are the only one who can fix what's dying and broken and collapsing and ruined and unclean and separating in my life. You're the only one, and I see you, and I reach for you, and I kneel before you, and I have confidence, and I come before you in faith. That's what Jairus did. And that's what the woman did as she reached for the hem of his garment. And that hem, to give you a little history lesson, travels all the way back in time to that moment when God first called his people and delivered them by the hand out of Egypt from slavery into freedom, which to this day the Jews recognize was the beginning of their nation, their identity, which to this day the Jews, even those who reject Jesus as their Messiah, still go back to as a point of complete deliverance. And do you know that in the law was written that they would make little tassels woven with white and blue, and it would hang on their garments? And he said, you'll wear this because it'll be a constant reminder to you, the fringe of your garment. I'm the one who can deliver you. I'm the one who has delivered you. I'm the one that will deliver you. And that's the fringe of the garment that she reached and touched. Deliverance. I drew near. I come to you. You're my only source. With faith, with confidence, she believed. And so what did she receive? Meanwhile, while Jairus is put on hold, Jesus turns his full heart and attention to the woman. She comes trembling, it says in verse 47, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, okay, pause. This isn't just a kind way to address a woman. This is a statement to everybody around them that he chose the word daughter to say. He could have said woman. Right? And he said that before. But by saying daughter, he pulled her in to his family immediately. Right? Because what's a daughter to? A father. And who is Jesus to her? And she doesn't even know it yet. Her father, her heavenly father. Daughter, my child. You're with me. No longer unclean. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And Mark adds, and be healed. So, she's healed. The one that she would have touched would have been immediately, according to the law, been also unclean. But the clean one made her clean, rather than her uncleanness transferring to him. His cleanness transferred to her. Ladies, that's what you have access to today. Do you know that? Do you know that you have access right now to every aspect of you that is unclean, unworthy, undeserving? You have access to be made clean by drawing near to him. And while he was still speaking, let's go back to Jairus. So everything's over here. The woman, she's clean. She's been called daughter. She's been brought in. And while he was still speaking, those words, daughter, your faith has made you well, still speaking, go in peace, still speaking. Someone from the ruler's house came in and said, your daughter's dead. Interrupts the whole thing. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Breaks all of that. Everyone settles down now. She's dead. Oh, well. Folks, no clue that the one who spoke the world into existence and can certainly take care of this business, that man comes on and sees, it's all good. Go home. We got our little miracle here, but that one's done. Oh, well. No clue that the one who he's addressing is going to conquer death for all of us, let alone in just a moment for his daughter. And so he turns and he says, because the audience, the crowd around him surely must have been devastated, like probably not even realizing, but why did we even stop for this unclean lady? If we would have just kept moving, we would have gotten to save his daughter. It would have been a way better story. No. But he speaks to the crowd and says, do not fear. Only believe. And she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. Oh, the desperation in their hearts. She's gone. And if you've ever lost someone and you know that pain, that it was God's will and God's timing, that's an ache. And it could have ended there with God saying, it's going to be okay. She's in her better place. It's all going to be fine. She's with her Heavenly Father. That could have ended that way. But it doesn't. How does it end instead? They were all weeping already. They were all mourning. They were all getting ready to do the next steps to bury her. Do not weep. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, saying, child, arise. He had just brought this woman into his family as a child, his daughter. And now he speaks to this one. The one who had been suffering for 12 years is his daughter. And the one who at 12 years has died is his child, his daughter as well. And her spirit returned. And she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And the parents were amazed, but he charged them not to tell anybody. That's a whole other Bible study. We can go into that one. But ladies, when we draw near, when we take what God says seriously, that with confidence we can come boldly before the throne of grace, God will meet you there with mercy. God will meet you there with grace. And my prayer for you today is that you would see him. You've come into this room with all the other things that you're seeing in your life, and I get it. It's hard. You're weary. You don't know when it's going to get better. But I'm telling you right now, if you will point your eyes in the direction to him and kneel before him, reach out and hang on to that garment, I have confidence in you. With faith, I'm with you, Jesus. And that's your mindset. That's your goal. That's your focus. You will find exactly what you need, which is mercy and grace. Amen. And ladies, that is what we're here to remind one another of as well. To be in this room, to come to a refreshing event like this, to be lifted in our spirits through laughter and food and bacon, aforementioned bacon and avocados, all good. But if we leave here without solidifying the power of that relationship with Jesus Christ, then we've really missed the point, haven't we? So we're going to come to a time of worship as we close. I'm going to bring up Jess and Ashley up here in just a minute. And in this closing, in these closing minutes right now, I just want us to embrace that grace of God and say thank you. And to acknowledge any tendency in our heart that we've had, that that grace isn't enough. I need more. Like you're the special eyes. Have you seen that commercial, the optometry? I have special eyes. I can't get contacts online. You have special needs for grace. I'm going to tell you right now, His grace is sufficient for you. It is what you need. And you can draw near with confidence, and you will find mercy. You will find grace. And ladies, here's the other part. We will be those women who bring that grace and mercy reminder to one another. We won't neglect the fellowship with one another. We'll come together for worship. We'll come together for events like this. We'll go out for coffee. We'll hang out, and we'll be that reminder of God's grace for one another. So as we close right now, and I turn this over to our time of worship, I would ask that you would pray that God would open your heart in the areas of weakness that you have. Do you not draw near? Do you not believe that He will give you that grace? Where is that in your heart? And use our time of worship right now as time of prayer and singing and reflection and submission and repentance if necessary. Any tendency that you have not to draw near, not to have confidence, to come boldly before that throne of grace.